Amen. This morning, as we start off, I'll be in 2 Timothy in a few minutes, but let me ask you a question. Same thing I asked the early service. How many of you remember that, I don't know what it was called, it was a movie years ago on TV called Lost in Space? There you go. I think there's even reruns. And I think the young guy's name was Will Robertson or whatever. And then I forget the Martian guy. What was his name? Martian. Okay. I don't know. Anyway, remember they had that robot. And the robot, whenever there was a problem, his arms would start moving. He'd go, warning, warning. That's the name of my sermon, okay? Warning, warning. Say that with me. Warning, warning. Fathers, this is a warning from the Word of God to you. I want you to not say, Bill, are we getting ready to have a depressing word? Well, it's nothing is depressing in God's Word. However, I want you to have a happy Father's Day, but I know that by God's grace and through the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit and through your obedience to the Word of God, you want your family protected in this life. Amen? You love them, and you love the Lord. So with all that being said today, I want to preface this by saying this. Fathers, every believer, we are living right this moment in a redefined world. A world and a country that we live in that's totally off the charts. A country that has been redefined before our very eyes and even given a voice. And that voice from our own nation is a platform for sin. Amen? And I think, oh dear God. So I want to start this morning, fathers, and all of us now, with some bad news. You know, the bad news is this. It's what your children are facing. And never, I cannot imagine being an 8-year-old boy or girl or teenager today. I can't even imagine it. I mean, I know what I was faced with when I was growing up, back in the buggy days, you know what I mean? But what children are facing today has never happened in our history. And we are living in such a crazy, redefined society. And you know what's happening? Your children, fathers, your children are facing, they go online and they have these influencers and all these things, and they have the parenthood or whatever you call Planned Parenthood, and who's trying to steal your identity from your child or will help do so, and even the government agrees with it. We have a brand new, in our society today, a brand new, incredible, powerful drug in America that transforms a child. Or maybe you've heard about it. Matter of fact, it absolutely, expert opinion, and I can document what I'm saying, expert opinion says, oh, we have the answer to some of the kids today, some of the teens today, and when they come to us, we have the most powerful drug in America to remove their depression or their anxiety or their fear, because they now know who they are, and that is we can give them a new identity. They can have a new name, a new look, a new beginning, even a brand new gender. Let me tell you something. We are witnessing in our nation right now the systematic destruction of absolute truth. It can't stop it. Just like I mentioned in the early service, I told them, I said, you know, if you've ever had a dog and you had a leash, remember the old chain leashes? Yes. Okay. Now I know they have those type, you can roll them up or whatever, your dog can go 30 feet, you know, and then you can pull him back in, right? In other words, he can go mess up that neighbor's yard or, you know, and, I didn't know he was that far away or anyway. But back when I was growing up, we had dog chains. You know, they were made out of little links. Now, if you take a link out of a chain of the dog, here you are, and let's say you do that every other week. And finally, as you walk the dog every day, then a link is gone next week, another link. You follow what I'm saying? Does the leash get shorter and shorter? Yes. But does the dog know it? No. Because, see, you're actually training him, and he's restricted, but he doesn't know he's restricted. Listen to me now. That right there, that is what's happening to us. We are losing our freedoms in this nation link by link, but we don't know it because, well, we do know it, but it doesn't affect us because it's so slow. Does that make sense? But it's happening before our very eyes. Loved one, listen, we live in a time right now never before that I have ever witnessed in my entire lifetime. I mean, when we just think of what our children are facing when they go to school now. I mean, there's been so many mass shootings in schools, it's not even funny. But why is that? Do you know that America owns 42% of all the world's guns? Think about that. I'm a gun owner myself, and I want to have one. However, I don't want to use it on anyone. You know what I mean? And so, I mean, you think about all the things that our children are facing. How about the redefined indoctrination between K through 12 grades? It's unbelievable the things that's going on right now. And that makes me say, Dad, Father, Moms, do you guys know what your children are being taught? Did you know that in public education today, and there's a lot of great public school teachers. So I'm not beating anybody up there, but I am saying this. Teachers have a lot of influence. Do you know that 89% of American children gain their wisdom, their decision-making through the public schools? Because that's what they're involved in every day of their life, except for the weekends, of course. So when we think about all of those things, and let me give you some good news about this redefined world that we live in. The redefined world, the redefined America, old America is gone. This redefined world that we're living in, this country, they think they are in control. But they're not in control, and they will never be in control because Jesus Christ is in control. Amen? And that's what we need to know, and that's what we need to believe in. The Bible tells us clearly about our Lord Jesus. It says in Colossians 1:16, "For by him," meaning our Lord, "all things were created that are in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible," that could be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. However, all things were created through him and for him. All things had their beginning in our Savior. All things are going to come to an end in our Savior. He is the goal of creation. Amen. He commanded in the beginning, and he's going to command it in the end, and he's going to pull it all together. Why? He's in control. The Bible says this in Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, meaning when history comes to an end, it says that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, meaning everything in the entire creation, both which are in heaven and those and which are on earth. Now, that brings me, you should be in 2 Timothy 3, chapter 1, or verse 1, and this brings me, fathers, now to the very first warning from God. You are raising your children, and your children are living in the most perilous times in the history of this nation and in the world. Now, look what he says. Paul says to Timothy, "But know this, that in the last days," what kind of times? That word means savage. Savage times, fierce times, perilous times will come. Now, here's what's interesting, and I want you, don't miss this one thing about this verse. You see the words, "know this"? That is a command. It's imperative in the Greek. So that is a command from God that Paul is telling Timothy. What does that mean? It means that for him to know this, it means God knows everything. Amen? And that God is in absolute control. History is his story. He says, "Know this, in the last days, perilous times will come." So God is telling us what to expect. Fathers, God is telling you what to expect. It says will come. That means it is certain. So God says, "I'm telling you about the future." Well, the future is now. And he says, "I'm warning you. The last days," and we are in the last days right now, like never before. We're closer to the coming of Christ than any other generation in history. Amen? He says, it will come. It is absolutely certain. So that time is right now, fathers. And I want you to look at those words. It says perilous times, or I like to say savage times. That has, so many people say, well, we're living in just perilous times. And, just saying it. But they don't understand what it means. They equate that with $5 a gallon gasoline. Do you understand? Or that there might be a recession, or there's a war in the Ukraine, and we're spending millions and billions of dollars and all of that. And that has nothing to do with it. I heard a person say the other day, man, this is a terrible time. He said, well, I just lost 30% in my 401k, and that is horrible. But that's not what this scripture is talking about. Savage times, perilous times, has nothing to do with famine and earthquakes and COVID or even monkeypox or whatever that word, monkeypox, hello? No, none of those things. These perilous times, Paul the Apostle, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he penned for us 19 words or phrases about the characteristics of perilous times. And they all have to do with people, the characteristics of certain people. He says, for men will be lovers of what? Of themselves. You're talking about living in a redefined world. You know what? We live in a world that encourages you to love yourself. Just love yourself, you know. Well, the Bible tells me that I'm to deny myself, amen? It doesn't tell me to love myself. Matter of fact, I don't really love myself. Look in the mirror. You love you? Come on. No. Listen, love yourself. No matter the world says, no matter what your conduct, no matter what your lifestyle, just love yourself. It's always interesting that the world, this redefined world, they always pervert love first. Always. You know, the great commandment. The love of the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbors, yourself. They just throw that out. And now the creature is not loving the creator. The creature is loving themselves. Amen? Oh, and not only that. It says, for men will be lovers of money. Are we living in that time right now? Do people love money? Is there anything wrong with money? No. Money's not evil. You know, money's good if as long as it's not controlling your life. No. Lovers of money. Persecution has never destroyed the church. Never. It has grown the church, never destroyed it. But prosperity, oh, listen, can destroy the church. I don't mean the corporate church. Remember when Jesus, when he sent the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation? And then in Revelation 3:17, to the church at Laodicea. The word Laodicea means the people or the rulers, okay? He said, he's talking about, I know your works and so forth. And he says in there, I know what you say. You say I'm rich and I've become wealthy and I don't need anything. I need nothing. And here's what, listen to what the Lord says. He knows their true spiritual condition. He says, and you do not know that you are wretched. You are miserable. You're poor. You're blind. Naked. Man. You know, the SBC just did something. They voted. You know, whatever they were voting on. But do you know they finally called the prosperity gospel, meaning that you're always going to be rich, you're never going to be sick. You know that one. Name it, claim it, glab it, blab it, whatever it is. I didn't say it right, but you know what I meant. They called it heresy. And it is. You know, not all of us are going to be rich, but we're already rich. We're co-heirs with Christ. Amen. Paul said in Corinthians, he said, all things are yours. Listen, we are already rich. And fathers, here's the thing. Why don't you, if you're not, then teach your children about true provision, about true what money really is. In other words, where everything that we have, where it really comes from. What did Jesus tell us when we have a need? Needs in this life, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on? He said, listen, in Matthew 6:33, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Money. Money's a good thing. Money's a wonderful thing. The things you can do with money in the kingdom of God. Amen? But money doesn't have a personality. Money is immoral. You know what I mean? It takes on the personality of the beholder. So Paul is saying, listen, look at these things that are happening. He says, men are going to be boasters. They're going to be proud. They're going to be blasphemers. Now comes the children, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Disobedient to parents. Proverbs 30:11 says this, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. And may I add to that? That generation we're living in right now. Have you ever noticed that they label generations? You know, like they call me the baby boomer generation because I was born whenever I was born. You know, but there's Generation X, there's Generation Y, there's Generation Z, there's the millennials, and now the newest one. I didn't know about this one. It's called Generation Alpha. Those are those that are born from 2013 to 2025. They really should call the generation that we're living in today the un-generation because they are unthankful. They're unloving. You follow me? In other words, it says unthankful. Our children in this nation have more than anybody on earth. Amen? Amen? Oh, listen. You know, I walked into, my wife and I, we walked into a home one time, and the big, gigantic living room, and that living room was solid, wall-to-wall toys for kids. As a matter of fact, I started to steal some. They probably wouldn't even know they were gone. I didn't do that. But, you know, you think about those things. I mean, children have so much today. And you know what? If you grew up like I did, which I hope you did not, but you know, when you grow up with absolutely nothing, you want to give your children more than you had. Do you understand? And but we didn't really do that, but we did, but we didn't, you know? Thomas will give you a sermon on that. Now, but the fact of the matter is there's so many unthankful children. Look at the next un. It says that generation here, they're unholy. They're godless. They don't really have any regard for what is holy. And look at the next one, unloving. That's without any affection or family affection and so forth. Look at our world today. Parents murder children. Children murder parents. Teens kill one another. Is that insanity? Yeah, and then they're unloving and unforgiving. In other words, they will not reconcile. They don't care. And then they're slanderers. We just paste that on Facebook, right? All the half the lies and half-truths and so forth. But look at the next one. Without self-control, we live in a world that's out of control. The only a Christian can have self-control because it's the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? And he says, brutal. That word in the Greek literally is used of outright savagery, heartless people, people that would traffic children for sex trafficking. They're brutal, they're heartless. They're meaning literally that they are flooded in their thinking and their actions with violence, of very violent people, and despisers of good. In other words, you know, they turn it all around, you know, that darkness is now light and evil is good and so forth. And then there's the traitors and headstrong and haughty and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I'm going to ask you a question. Is that the world that we're living in today? It absolutely is. And fathers, that is the world that your children, that they're growing up in. Oh, how they need your guidance today. But let me explain something now. All the characteristics that I just read to you, yes, they are of the world, but Paul wrote this to show us the characteristics also of the apostate church. Look at verse 5. It says, and all these people, what does it say? Having a form or an outer form of godliness, but look what they do, but denying its power. That means these people are sitting in pews in churches all over the world. And that inner power, there's none there. And it says, from such people, what are we to do? Turn away. Now listen, the 21st century church has been redefined in my lifetime right before my eyes and your eyes. Never before. And you know what? It is really, it's largely characterized by having a form of godliness. They go to church, they have stained glass windows, they sing, you follow me? And yet, but they don't follow the Word of God. They're not obedient to the Word of God. They're into all, as a matter of fact, they don't follow God's Word hardly at all. They may even preach nice homilies and all of that. But listen, they had just a form of godliness, but no power. And you know why? They do no longer teach the truth of the gospel of Christ. And when you change, when you pervert, when you don't teach the true gospel of Christ, you are powerless. You know why? Christianity is supernatural, and the gospel is the power of God. Amen? Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone who believes, to the Jew and to the Gentile. Amen? Man, it's the word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And that clock that went off, just whatever it was, agrees with me. Yes. So here's the deal, guys, fathers. Your children, maybe they're grown. If they are, praise the Lord. But if they're not, maybe you have little ones right this moment. The thing is this, is that the fact is your family is living in an angry, out-of-control generation. I'm going to ask you a question. Why would a just turned 18-year-old boy who just graduated from high school order and buy an AK-47 and walk into an elementary school and massacre 19 children and two adults? Why would he do that? Why is that happening in our world today? It didn't happen when I was young. Do you understand? Listen, guns weren't a problem when I was young. Everybody had guns. Everybody went hunting. Everybody went fishing. Everybody knew how to use a pistol or a rifle. Do you understand? When I was in high school, everybody I knew, most of them, you know, they drove trucks to school. You know what I mean? And you know, what did they have? They had, remember the racks? Yeah, and they had their shotguns or their deer rifles. And then in September, it was dove season. Well, there's only 300 people in Keller when I graduated. I'm not talking about in the school. There's only 40 of us that graduated. But the thing is, when it was out that evening and it was dove season, man, we would go. And we would go dove hunting. Everybody had their shotguns and we had our vests with the shells or whatever in there, you know? We didn't want to kill anybody. We wanted to kill birds. You understand? It's crazy today, the things that are happening. And you say, well, Bill, why is that? Well, let me give you a few facts. Phyllis Schlafly, I just read her book not too long ago, Who Killed the American Family? She says this, the American boy spends 13 hours a week playing video games. Now listen carefully. And some are realistic games that teach them to become killers, sadists, mutilators, monsters, who murder, torture, dismember, rape. Also, the average high school boy and girl watches 2 hours of porn a week. Listen, I was listening yesterday to KDKR radio on the way into the office here to prepare this message. And there was, I don't know who they were, but I believe they were two. One was a radio guy, of course, and one was a police officer. And he was talking about teenagers today and he said, and about Uvalde, of course, and so forth. And he says, you know, I have watched kids with these games that they're so realistic. I mean, you shoot people blood and all, you know what I'm saying, in these video games. And he said, I noticed how when I kept my little cousin or whatever it was, that he could use both hands and he both left, right within the guns in these videos, and he was absolutely perfect. He never missed. See, it trains you. Do you understand if you sit in front of something like that long, how good you become? But then that's all you do is sit in front of junk like that. Human Life International, just off the press, said this. A survey of almost 4,000 children aged between 8 and 13 was found 43% are speaking to strangers online. Now we're going into the internet world. He says, with a third of them speaking to strangers every day or at least once a week. You know, parents, if you give your child a cell phone, you do it because you want them to be safe. You know where they are. They can call you if there's a problem. Amen? But, you know, the technology we have today is incredibly great. It's wonderful. But it's also incredibly wicked. You understand? What our children, I mean, a stranger, you wouldn't let a stranger talk to your kid if you were with him. But if they have a cell phone, you don't know who's talking. They can go anywhere in the world. Now, listen to this Common Sense Media, this other poll just released. More than half of American children own a smartphone by age 11. By the time they turn 8, 1 in 5 own a cell phone. Let me tell you, personally, from me to you, I'm not beating anybody up. You're the parent, father, you know when to do whatever, but you better know what your kid's looking at. Do you understand? You know, cell phones and your laptops or PC or whatever, here's what they can do to a child. Not every child, but to many, it isolates them. You see, today, and you can talk to any young person, most of them, most teenagers would rather be in their bedroom on their iPhone, whatever they're doing, and not with their parents in the living room. Does that make sense? That's just the way it is today. But that's not healthy to be isolated like that. Now, and not only that, I mean, think about the older people. I was in the doctor's office last week or whenever it was, and I was the youngest person in the doctor's office waiting room. The youngest. I'm not young. I was the youngest. And it was full. And every person except me, not that I'm better, every old person in that room, even one that came in on one of those things and the son was helping him, they all were looking at their cell phones the entire time. I just wanted to have a conversation. And I said, well, I can't bother that person. I mean, you know, listen, it's crazy. And then if you leave your cell phone now, you feel like, oh, I'm not protected. I have to have it. You know, I even take mine into the bathroom with me. You know what I mean? What kind of sickness is that? No, there's something wrong. Dr. Mark Rutland, a great man of God, a great expositor and teacher of God's word. He was a president of 2 Christian universities. I had lunch with him, when I say him, me and many others, about 30 years ago. I followed him, my family, Becky and I have followed him, just a great, great man. Here's what he said. He said, the downward spiral toward anger, we live in an angry world, amen? He says, is accelerating. He says, mechanical coldness of a society that is now in love with its own machines, teenagers and children who sit in front of cold-eyed, cold-blooded, unresponsive video games hour after hour after hour, not entertaining themselves, but seeking relationship. That is an incredible wisdom. But they're seeking a relationship. Increasing secularization of our society and the resulting increased sense of isolation, which will finally give way to a loss of reality, and the necessary result is anger. Uncontrollable, uncontrolled, fearful, inadequate anger. The payback of our independent spirit. We have shaken our fist in the face of heaven and said, we will make ourselves gods, and the result is a catastrophic, horrifying descent into the bowels of anger. Mark Rutland spoke that over 20 years ago. Has it come to pass? Absolutely. That is a prophetic word if I have ever heard it before. So, fathers, that first warning, man, listen, you're raising your kids in the most perilous times in the history of the world. Everything is changing so quickly and so fast. You've got to be prepared. You've got to be wise. You've got to do what God says, amen, which I know you want to do. Now we're going to go to the second warning. And I want you to turn now to Matthew's Gospel 24, and let's begin in verse 36. The second warning is that, fathers, you are raising your family, your children, as it was in the days of Noah. That is our second warning. Listen, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the rest of them, all the prophets, do they live in the days of Noah? No. But we are. We're living in the days of Noah right now. Look at what Jesus said, this warning from him. He says, but of that day, meaning when he comes, that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Here it is. But as the days of Noah were, past tense, so also, that's present tense, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, giving in marriage. For how long? Until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now listen to me. The pre-flood people, were they warned? Yes, Noah warned them, didn't he? So, the people, listen, they didn't trust God. They didn't care. And not only that, it was business as normal. They went on their daily routine. They were planning their future. They were eating. They were drinking. They were marrying. They were giving in marriage. It was just life as normal. But Noah warned that generation, but that generation was indifferent. Now, listen to me. They watched one father. One father build the only place of safety and rescue on the planet. It was the ark, and they didn't get it. They didn't care. They were totally indifferent to it. Jesus says here in verse 40 and following, he talks about two men. They were in the field. One is taken, the other's left. Two women, one grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. And then he gives a command. He says to all believers, to every father, to every mother, to every Christian, watch. Therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Question, do we know the day and the hour of the rapture?
No.
No. Could it happen today?
Yes.
Could it happen tomorrow? Just use it. Testing. Or is it there? Am I on? Testing. Just a little bit up, if you don't mind. Just a, not too much, but just a little. Now, where was I? The rapture. Do we know when the rapture is going to occur? No. Okay, but if we entered into the great tribulation period, would we know when that occurs? Absolutely. Now, so we don't know the day or hour. And Jesus said so. He said, well, you know this. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, here it comes, church, every father, every mother, every believer. He says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That's going to be suddenly in the twinkling of an eye, man. We're going to be gone one day. Amen? Now, with all that being, amen, that's a good word. Listen, the thing is this. Noah, he lived, this father, in the last generation before the wrath of God was poured out upon this planet. And here's the deal, dads, mom, ever all of us. Jesus told us, did you know what he said? I want you to learn from the days of Noah. I want you to learn from it. How do I know that? Because, see, when he started this, go back to the parable right there in verse 32. He says, now learn this parable. And he goes through, and then he talks about things that are going to happen. He says, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. So, fathers, we are to learn. So, what did Noah do? Let me read the scripture, which we're going to come to at the very end of the sermon. Let me read it now. It says, by faith, Noah, Hebrews 11, 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, his sons and his wife and their wives. And he says, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Now listen, Turn to Genesis chapter 6, and we'll begin probably about verse 4, but here's what I want you to see. The similarities in the days of Noah and the days we are living in right now are absolutely sobering. It's unbelievable. Watch this, Genesis 6, 4. He says, there were giants on the earth in those days, and I don't have time to really get into that part, okay? He says, and also afterward, the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore them children. These were mighty men of old, men of renown. Then something happened. Actually, it happened because of verse 4, but I don't have time to talk about that. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now listen, Noah's world, his family, all of them, every person on earth, listen, think about it. I mean, every thought, not some, but every thought. Let me give you the amplified version. It says this, every imagination and intention of all human thinking was only evil continually. What a world. And you know what? Look at our world, the evil that's in this world, that men sit around and invent evil. Think about it. I've never seen anything like it in my life. And not only that, this world, Noah's world, was so evil, so corrupt, God said, there's no remedy. I'm going to have to destroy every living thing. Look at verse 6. It says, and the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air. I'm sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is a genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. He was walking with God before God called him. Amen? And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now here it comes. And the earth was what? Corrupt before God. That word is strong in Hebrew. It means it was putrid. It means the whole earth was destroyed. And he says, and not only that, the earth was filled with what? Violence, lawlessness, that lust for power. And so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh, not some flesh, all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Now God says to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, look what he says to Noah. Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. Now, listen, you know the story of the building of the ark and how the length and the width and all of that, and how God said there's going to be three levels, there's going to be a window at the top and only one door and so forth. And so think about that. And then, you know, I don't have time to talk to you about the first animal migration on earth. Think about all the animals, two by two, went into the ark and so forth. Man, I mean, would that be incredible? Because we do know that Noah didn't let any chickens in, for sure. But he didn't want any foul language, you know what I mean? Yeah, it didn't work in the first one either. Now look at 6:22 of Genesis. Look what Noah did. It says, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. In other words, he did that by faith. Look at Genesis 7:1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your what? Household, your family, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Now listen, between 6:22 and 7:1 is over 100 years. If you studied out the book of Genesis, you would find that God spoke to Noah seven times. But the last time he spoke to him, it was over 100 years. He waited to hear from God. He waited over one century. Are you following me? What was he doing? For 120 years, he was obedient to one command, build that ark. Listen, Can you believe that? That he stood all of that time? Did he have any proof of the things that God told him? Not one. He just believed God's word and he acted on God's word. Listen, can you imagine just by obeying one single command for all of those years? And then finally you go up, you know, like he did when he stepped out and obeyed the Lord. He took that axe or whatever he used and he chopped down that first gopher wood tree. Man, listen, that's the greatest act of faith that has ever occurred on this planet. Now, with all of that being said, what did Noah do? Noah the father. Now you can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. That'll be the last time that you have to turn, all right? It says there, Noah the father, let's look and see exactly what he did. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. So by faith, Noah. Fathers, listen, one of the greatest things you can teach your children is to have faith in the living God. Amen? Because that is the only thing that pleases God. Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to him or comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith, man, is so important. And so it says Noah was warned of things here, divinely warned. Now listen, he was warned of things that had never occurred on planet Earth. Never. Had Noah ever seen any type of catastrophe? No, he hadn't seen that. Had Noah ever seen an ark? He didn't know what an really, the ark means box. It was a box. Think about that. Had Noah ever, did he know what a flood was? No. Did Noah know what rain was? No, he had never felt rain, not one drop of rain. The Bible says in Genesis 2:5 that God had not caused it to rain upon the earth yet, and the way the earth was watered, that a mist came up from it. So, you know, when you think about of all these things here, I mean, listen, he had never seen these before on earth. Aren't you glad that he had never seen a Republican or a Democrat either? Now, that's a good thing, isn't it? Yes. Now, so by faith, what does he do? By faith, Noah sees the invisible. By faith, Noah sees into the future. By faith, he sees what the world at that time did not see at all. He believed the living God. Now listen, he was warned about these things before they happened. And fathers, listen to me. You have been warned today. Amen? You've been warned from God, from the Word of God. So I say, dads, listen, are you building an ark? Your home, are you preparing a safe place for your children? Are you raising them? Do you know what they're doing in their lives? Are you teaching them and loving them and teaching them to pray and teaching them the Word of God? I'm not saying you have to do that for hours and hours every night, but you can just demonstrate it, amen? It's just a little short devotional every night. Children are so easy to teach. They're easy. Listen, what did God, let me give you a perfect example. What did God the Father do to Abraham? He went to the tent that night. Abraham, he said, come here. I want you to look up. You see all those stars? If you can count them, then that will be the number of your descendants. Or so shall your descendants be. Now, do you think that Abraham went, one, two? But you know what? If you take a little five-year-old boy or girl, and say, let's go outside. Did you know that one time, you know, the Bible says that God asked Abraham to come out and look at the stars. That's what we're doing right now. And he said, if we count them, so will the number of your descendants be. Do you see what I'm saying? And it's so easy because God has put creation out there for us. Loved one, listen, your kids need you. And fathers, there's only two ways homes are built then and today. And that is you're either building a house on your home, your family, on the rock, or you're building it on sand. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, he who hears these sayings of mine, he who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his home, his life, his children on the rock. And whenever the storms of life came and the floods came in and the winds blew in, all the problems of life and so forth, that house didn't fall because it was founded upon the rock. What is the rock? These sayings of mine. You hear the word of God, you do the word of God. He says, but he who built his house upon the sand, is, I will liken him unto a foolish man. And it says, and when the storms of life came in, what happened to him? What happened to his children? What happened to his wife? What happened to his home? Well, the winds and the storms of life blew that place to pieces. Great was its fall, Jesus said. There's only one way to truly build a home. You're either going to build it on the rock, it'll never fall. Doesn't mean you won't have problems, but it'll never fall. Or you'll build it on sand, and I'll tell you what, you won't make it. That's how important it is today. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 127:3, it says, behold, children are a heritage or a gift from the Lord to you, a gift. He says, the fruit of the womb is a reward. Your children are a gift and a reward from God. You have a great stewardship. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. That means, provoke means the words that come out of your mouth. Don't hurt your children. Train your children. Amen. He says, bring them up. In other words, nourish them to maturity. It says, in the training, the discipline and admonition, that's the instruction of the Lord. That is what fathers and mothers, all of us, to do. And where is that done? That's done in the home. It's done in the ark. Listen, that's where it all begins. You know, children, when they come into this world, do they come into this world with minds completely full? No. They come into the world with empty minds. And when they do, someone's going to fill their minds, their thoughts, their attitudes. I don't want the internet to do that, do you? I don't want a telephone to this, or I don't even want a public education. I don't want anyone to fill my child's mind but God. And Dad, that's what you do. You fill them with the words of God. You train and bring them up. That is your responsibility. Boy, what a wonderful thing. A child is so easy to teach. They believe instantly. And let me tell you something, dads. They believe you, whatever you tell them. Amen? You remember, you probably don't do this, but you know when kids were little and you put them up on the in the kitchen on the, what's that called? Countertop. Whew. And, you know, they're little. And you say, okay, jump to me. Remember? And when they jump, it wasn't like, oh, you're not going to catch me. I never said that. Did yours? No. And when they jumped, they jumped. They didn't care. They'd twist, and you didn't expect that part. You know? And you caught them. Why? They believe you. They trust you. They love you. You're the most important person in their lives. They look up to you, and they need you. It says, by faith, Noah prepared an ark. 120 years, he was called a preacher of righteousness in Peter. You know, listen to me. Do you think he was made fun of? Come on. Was he mocked? Yes, by the whole world for all that time. You know, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. Really? What is that thing? You've been working on it forever. Well, you say, the Lord's going to what? He's going to cause a flood. Have you ever seen a flood? No, I don't even know how to spell it. You know, that's not in my vocabulary. I never heard of a flood. He said, Noah, you're kind of off the rocker. No. See, people mock you. Dad, listen to me. When you do right things with your children, when you don't let them go to certain places with their friends, whenever you say you can't watch that on TV, or you can't, no, your phone, no, that's not going to happen. You know, maybe other people will mock you because of that. But I don't care, do you? No, that's my child, and I'm going to protect him. I'm going to protect her with all of my heart. Listen, for 120 years, Noah the father, he preached to all those people, okay, and never had one convert. Think of that. Man, fathers, you're just like Noah. You're doing something. And here's the deal. We want to learn from Noah. And Noah, listen now, he was the only believing father in all of the earth at that time. Let me give you four things real quick. Number one, about Noah the father, here's what he didn't do. He did not allow the majority, okay, to shape his thinking or to shake up his faith. Think of that. Never. He stood his ground constantly. And not only that, Noah the father, here's what he did. He believed the voice of God over the voice of the millions that were there. Think of that. Not only that, listen to this one. Noah the father, he prepared the only place of safety on planet Earth. What an incredible man. But here's the great one. Look at verse 7 again. It says, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Man, one father believing the promise of God condemned the entire world. Think of that. Can you imagine the legacy that he left? His wife, his three sons, and their wives. Noah, the father, believed God. He stood his ground, and he condemned everyone on planet Earth. That is unbelievable. Amen. Oh, and I look and I say, whoa, he was the only person that was right in all of the earth. When you trust God and you believe God and you do what God says, you can put others to shame. Amen. Because God cannot lie. And when it was all over, even after all that long time, the only thing visible, when the old world was destroyed and so forth, and the floods came and the subterranean caverns of water were opened up in the flood, the whole earth was flooded. The only thing that remained was the ark. There on Mount Ararat. Think about that. You know, I look at this and I say, Lord, man, what a great God we serve. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God, or literally you should read, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Listen to me. Whoever is born of God, whoever is a new creation, whoever is born again overcomes the world. That is the only qualification for overcoming the world is being born from above. Amen. It says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Here it is. Our faith, believing in Jesus. Our faith, not our fighting or our begging God to do something. He says, oh, and who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There the ark, the three levels, all the animals and eight people inside of that ark. There's only one door. God shut them in. God was there with them. There was only one window at the very top. Think about that. There's only one door today. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no other way to be saved. He is our ark. Boy, you need to be saved, then come to the ark, man. Now, listen, those are the two warnings, fathers, from God. The perilous times, and as it was in the days of Noah. But I want you to see something before I pray and close. Noah and his family had the privilege of seeing both worlds, the old world that was destroyed and the new world. Amen? Now think about this. When it was all said and done and all of it was over, the only structure in the new world, the only structure was an ark. Think, isn't that amazing? He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Now listen, he took them from the old world into the new world. Amen? Amen? Now listen, you're building, fathers, an ark for your family. And what you're doing is one day you're wanting them to leave this old world so they can go to their new home in heaven. Amen. Noah and the flood, it's not a fairy tale. Oh, the faith of Noah, the faith of a father. Listen, you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. Talk with your children. Pray with your children. Never lose communication with your children. Man, listen, love them and keep them safe. in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this word. And may these divine warnings enter every heart. Lord God, we love you. We give you praise for your word that you have exalted above your very name. Lord, I pray for those, for every father right now that's here and listening live, listening on the radio, whatever. Lord, fill their heart with strength. Give them discernment to see the day that we're living in and how to protect their children from it. Oh, Lord, help us with this incredible technology that's been handed to us. Lord, help us to not let it control us, but let us control it. And Lord God, we love you, and we know you're the only door, Jesus. Anyone here this morning, Jesus, if you never asked Christ to be your Lord, you can do it right now where you're sitting. You don't have to get out of your chair, any of those things. You just have to say, Lord Jesus, save me. Be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Just believe that, and he'll save you. Lord, again, thank you for Father's Day. Thank you for this day. We love you. We give you praise, for you art our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? I pray you have a wonderful rest of the Father's Day. I know you probably have plans to maybe like, you know, burgers or Top Gun or I don't know. Whatever it is, I pray you have a wonderful day. I'm thankful for you. I love you. If you're visiting the first time here with us, I'm going to depart to the main lobby. There's a welcome center there. They have a free gift they'd like to give you. I'd love to meet you as well. Jesse's going to close us out with song. When the song is over, as you already know, there'll be people in the front here to pray with you if you have any needs. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.